Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
No matter the difference, we are brought together by one thing, the gift that Christ Jesus has given us. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, His church. Focus on the one thing that should unite us, Jesus. So do you accept? Do you receive the gift from God?
Well, good morning, MCC.
Good morning.
Good morning. And good morning to you who are watching online. We are so pleased to have you worshiping with us today. Again, I extend my sincere appreciation to Pastor Phil for inviting me to share God's word with you, especially as we are now in this study in the book of Ephesians with the theme, A United Church in a Divided World. Today we pick up where Pastor Phil left off last week in Ephesians 3, and you will hear the phrase, rooted and established in love. It talks about power, and it talks about the love of God. Now I would say to you, I discovered the power of power when I was just a little child. It was actually the power of electrical power. I found one of my mom's bobby pins lying around, it's true, and I wondered what would happen if I stuck it into an electric wall outlet. I found out in short order, it lit me up. I think it changed my personality. And I'm certain it altered my ethnic culinary identity. Because since then, I have had an insatiable desire for Mexican food. It's true. It's never gone away. I'll say I was shocked into a little piece of culinary heaven. And I mean no disrespect to my Irish ancestors, but corned beef and cabbage versus a combination plate at a Mexican restaurant? It's not a contest. Can any of you Mexican food aficionados show me a little love here and say amen? How about my Hispanic friends here? Amen. All right. Now I will say I have a huge respect for the power of electricity and a love for enchiladas. So everything with a bobby pin worked out okay. A few short years later, in my eighth year of life, I discovered another form of power. It was the power of God's love. After several years of marriage and four children, my father and mother decided they did not love each other anymore. Ours was a conflict-habituated home. A lot of arguing, fighting, that sometimes became violent. My father finally left the marriage and our family, abandoned my mother with four children. Their marriage was mortally wounded and dying. What they didn't count on was my praying grandmother. She kept pleading with God to save them, bombarding heaven with her unrelenting prayers. So one day, while my dad was working, he was overwhelmed with a sense of need to go to church. But he was an unchurched man. He had no idea where this urging was coming from, but it wouldn't leave. And so on Sunday morning, he found the church in the barn in El Monte, California, where we lived. And he was so moved by the message, he wanted to go back that evening. So he came by the home he had abandoned and asked my mother if I could go with him. After a lot of sarcasm on her part, she finally said, yeah, take him. It's one less mouth for me to feed. So an 8-year-old kid and his dad went to an evening worship service with no idea of what to expect. But at the end of the sermon that night, Pastor Dan Cleveland said, "If you are here right now and you know you need Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to invite you to stand wherever you are and just step out and come down to the front. We're going to pray for you." My dad and I stood at the same time, along with many others. We went to the front of the worship center and gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Yeah. It was life-changing. That night, I was introduced to a power that was light years beyond the power of electricity. It was the power of God's love that would forever change me. My dad asked Christ to come into his life. He was born again. He still had a lot of issues to work on, but now he had hope because the love of Almighty God had come into him. He moved home. My mother would later say that one evening as she was walking down the hallway, passing their bedroom, she saw my dad on his knees at their bed praying aloud, saying, "God, could you ever forgive me for being such a horrible husband and father? Please help me." That moved her to give her life to Christ. So a family of six that only knew Sunday to be another day of the weekend suddenly discovered a life-giving Savior. We discovered the love of God. It changed us. I mean, we could not wait to get to church on Sunday mornings. We were like the family, you know, the first in the parking lot, rattling the doors, saying, "Let us in. We've got to know more about Jesus." Last week, you left him walking on the water. What happens next? We've got to know. We were crazy in love with God, and it never left us. When we were singing in the family car, and we did as a family would drive along and sing, we were no longer singing the one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people eater. We were singing Amazing Grace and the old rugged cross. And the children's song, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. My mom and dad discovered a song that really became the journey of their lives. And they sang it many times. "Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way and was wretched and vile as could be. But the Savior in love gave me peace from above when he reached down his hand for me." I know it's early in the message, but I say to you, no matter how messed up your life may be, the love of Jesus Christ is here for you today, right now. So as we continue in the third chapter of Ephesians, these few verses I am about to read are much more to me than an academic study. They are my life, my testimony. Paul mentions the word power no less than 3 times in these few verses, and equally he mentions the word love 3 times in these few verses. This prayer is an appeal for the power of God and the power of God's love. He writes, beginning at verse 14, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Three movements I want to share with you born out of this passage. The first is the call to extraordinary love. Verse 18 is a compound sentence, but when it's boiled down, the essence of it says that you may have power to grasp the love of Christ. There it is, the love of Christ. It is beyond the scope of our daily use of the word love. We use the word all the time, and sometimes in the craziest ways. I mean, I could say to you this morning, I love a good burrito. But I could also say to you this morning, I love my wife. Maybe I'll show a little disparity there. But I have never once said to Dolly, I love you like a good burrito. That's why I'm still married. It just doesn't work. So we often flounder with the definitions of the word love, and even our best authors and composers and poets aren't always helpful. One of them defined love like this: love is a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you have never felt before. That sounds poetic, doesn't it? Romantic? You also need to know it could describe your first experience with indigestion, a feeling you've never felt before. Is this love? I don't know. Take a couple of Tums, you'll know in 15 minutes. Maybe you ate too much pizza. Don't confuse love with indigestion. But God's word recognizes many expressions of natural love that God has built into our human nature. Romantic love is natural. Read the book of Ruth. It's one of the most romantic books in the entire Bible. God recognizes and celebrates romantic love. Sexual love is natural. Read the Song of Solomon. Read 1 Corinthians 7, and you will see that God recognizes and celebrates sexual love. He should. He created it. In 1 Corinthians 7, God commands married couples to regularly enjoy sexual intimacy so they will not be tempted to have sex with others outside their marriage. When I read this, I say, what a God. He thought of everything. Familial and brotherly love is natural. Of course, it involves emotion and even devotion. David, before he became the king of Israel, had a best friend forever. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan was the son of the then reigning king, Saul. And we read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, after David had finished speaking with Saul, the souls of Jonathan and David were knit together, and Jonathan loved him as himself. God obviously celebrates family and friendship love. And then marital love is natural, which again is much stronger than love for a burrito. Amen? Oh, are you weak? I'm going to say, if you're sitting next to the person you're married to and you didn't say amen, I forecast you're going to have a little discussion on the way home. So it may be worth repeating. Marital love is much stronger than love for a burrito. Amen? Oh, may have saved a couple of marriages there. But the Word of God, the Bible would say that marital love becomes a covenant relationship between a man, a woman, and Christ himself. You'll see that when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, but there's a spiritual component in marriage. But now, let me introduce you to extraordinary love. Verse 18 calls it the love of Christ. Romans 8 calls it the love of God. Romans 15 calls it the love of the Spirit. It is a picture of the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, equally demonstrating some kind of extraordinary spiritual love. Unconditional love. It's an otherworldly love. It's God's love. The fact is, God loves love. Someone once said to Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus didn't hesitate. "Love," he said. "The Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." God loves love. On another occasion, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another." God loves love. But how does this love get into us? And how does it stay in us? And how does it work in us? The answer is in the very text we've just read. Verse 16, God strengthens us with power through his Spirit for a purpose. And by that power, verse 17, we are rooted and established in love. Verse 18, and by this power, we are able to grasp, that is, get a hold of the love of Christ. Verse 19, we begin to know or experience this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you see it? It surpasses knowledge. That means it exists in a dimension we cannot even explain. It's God's love, supernatural love, much more than a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you've never felt before. It's God's love. The Apostle John put it like this: God is love, period. God is love. And when God comes into your life, he brings his love into you. It's a God-infused love. It's pure. But let's go back to verse 17 for just a moment, because there is something there that provides the foundation for our expressions of God's love. In verse 17, Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus to be rooted and established in love. This is the call to love. This is the call to love with God's love. In the original language, the word rooted is primarily an agricultural term that spoke of the roots of a tree. And the word established was an architectural term that spoke of a foundation, a solid foundation for building. And so Paul is asking the believers to have stability, to be rooted in the pure soil of God's love. That speaks of stability. And he is praying their foundation will be solid and enduring so that we won't be toppled. It speaks of longevity. He is praying that their love won't get off course. That it'll be the real deal, God's love. So the second movement of this passage focuses on the expressions of God's love. And truly, I have to tell you, there are so many expressions of God's love. We couldn't begin to consider all of them this morning. Unless you want to. Did you bring your lunch? I want to give a sample of three expressions that I really do think drive all the rest. The first word I share with you is selfless. I believe this is the premier expression of God's love. God's love is selfless. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul after urging the believers to share the same love, writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others." And then he immediately goes on to say that's exactly what Jesus did when he left heaven to die for our sins. Jesus is the ultimate example of God's selfless love, unconditional love. He came on a mission to make a way to God by offering his life on a cross. And Paul tells us to have this same attitude of selfless love in our hearts. In humility, value others above yourselves. Just think of how this would change any relationship. Think of it. Think of how it would change any marriage. I can't really talk to you about love without talking a little bit about marriage. Dolly and I have come to believe, after working with many couples over the years, that the greatest problem in marriages today is not money or irreconcilable differences or in-laws. We believe the greatest problem in marriages today is selfishness. Having to have it my way. Manipulating to have it my way. When Dolly and I were dating in high school, preparing to marry, we discovered 1 Corinthians 13. And we agreed to read it every night before going to bed in our respective homes. It's nicknamed the love chapter of the Bible. It takes about a minute and a half to read it. It tells us what love is: patient, kind. It tells us what love is not. You know what we discovered in verse 5? Love is not self-seeking. Selfish, but we are. Selfishness is in our human DNA, but it's not a component of God's love. It's selfless. So this can cause some huge dilemmas with his Holy Spirit. When God brings his pure, unselfish love into your heart and it collides with the selfishness of your own nature, old nature, it can cause some problems. It did for me. I have to confess to you that in the early days of our marriage, Dolly suffered a lot of pain because of my selfishness. Whenever we would have an argument or a disagreement, I was easily offended. And I would resort to giving Dolly the silent treatment. I just wouldn't talk to her for a day, 2 days. And I knew she was wounded. Sometimes I could even hear her crying. And I knew God was compelling me to go to her, to look her in the eyes and say, "I am sorry. Please forgive me." But I couldn't. I was paralyzed with selfishness, which, by the way, is most often connected to crippling pride. And I don't know what Dolly was praying in those days. I suspect she was saying, "God, please help this man that I have married, that you called me to marry. What's wrong with him?" And I don't know how God replied to him. I suppose he may have said, "Well, he stuck a bobby pin in an electric outlet when he was a kid and messed him up a little. Just be patient with your love. I'm working on him." I don't know what God said, but he was working on me. Oh, was he working on me? The conviction of the Holy Spirit was palpable. It was painful until I finally said, "God, I can't do this on my own. Help me. Please help me change this behavior that I have known for so many years. Help me. I want to love Dolly like Christ loved the church. Help me." And God answered that prayer. He did help me. It wasn't overnight and it wasn't easy. It was painful. But God did help me. Now we are 50 years later. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary in June. Thank you. I have to tell you, I'm a delight to argue with today, really. It's a pleasure. Dolly looks forward to arguments now. Sometimes I think she starts them just to check my progress. I am still a 5-star argument partner. Okay, I'm having a little fun. But here's what I learned in those days. When the extraordinary love of God comes into you, it doesn't make you perfect. It makes you forgiven. But God will never leave you where he finds you. He will begin to work in your life, your behaviors, your flaws, to make your character like the character of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And he will use your partner to do it if you'll let him. Here's something else we discovered over the years. God often brings couples together in marriage where one of them needs to lighten up a little and the other needs to tighten up a little. Yeah, you laugh when I say that, but when I said it, you know which one you are, don't you? And if you will let God, he will use that partner to begin to chip away at the behaviors that do not please him, that break his heart, if you'll let him. You say, well, I'm not married. What hope is there for me? It doesn't matter. God will use the Christian friends he brings into your life to build your character to be like Christ, if you'll let him. But it begins with a sacrifice before God of your selfishness. To say, God, I give it to you. There are things in my life that are behaviors that go way back. I don't like them. I want to change. God, I need your help. Real love, authentic love, includes selfless behavior. Paul is saying, be rooted and established in this kind of extraordinary love. A united church in a divided world is characterized by love that says, I am willing to look after your interest, not just mine. I will make sacrifices for you. I would encourage you right now in this moment to just do a little inventory of your own love in light of this word selfless. Would the people in your life describe your love as selfless? Or would the word selfish pop into their vocabulary? Manipulative to get your way. God's love is demonstrated through selflessness. And then secondly, I take you to the word commitment, faithfulness. Do you know that faithfulness is the component of God's character that is mentioned most in the Bible? It's the attribute of God that's mentioned most throughout the Bible, his faithfulness. He is faithful to the end. Love without commitment is not God's love. It has no roots. It has no stability. God's love is long-haul love. When Paul tells us to be rooted and established in love, it is the love of God that is inseparably connected to commitment, to faithfulness. And let me tell you something about God's commitment to people who know him and people who don't know him. Let's start with people who don't know God. In Romans 5, we read, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still, you know the word, sinners, Christ died for us. You weren't looking for him. You weren't loving him. You weren't saying, God, please come to this world and make a way for me to get to you. We weren't even thinking about God. When you think about the love of God, think about this. Did you know that Jesus never called anyone to repent before he healed them? Did you know that? It's true. He never called anyone to repent before he healed them. Healing was always a free gift of God's love with no strings attached. Someone could have said, Jesus, thank you for healing me. I was on the verge of death. And they could have gone out to return to a full-throttled life of sin. And someone else could have said, Jesus, thank you for healing me. I will follow you for the rest of my life. It was always their choice. I want to pause here to just say, I love the ministries of MCC. I do. because I really do believe we are connecting to the heart of Jesus by using the resources God has given us to give them away with no strings attached. The second Saturday serve you saw up here, and over again throughout our ministries, giving to this community with no strings attached, not only here, but around the world. And the point is, Jesus was committed to you before you ever said yes to him. But when you say yes to him, he expects a commitment from you. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. You'll love like I ask you to love. You'll connect your life to mine. You will be faithful to me, and you will be faithful to each other. And what about his love for you after you say yes to him? Oh, this is one of my favorites. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God just says to you, my love is long-haul love. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you are in darkness and feel like you can't find your way out, I am there. I will never desert you. I'll never forsake you. Mine is long-haul love. That's the character of God's extraordinary love. Here's another evaluation question. How is my love expressed in authentic commitment? Faithfulness. Am I in it for the long haul? The people I love, will I walk with them to the finish line? Or when things get messy, do I say, yeah, you know, I didn't really sign up for this. Kind of drift away. A united church and a divided world is characterized by love that is expressed through our commitment to each other and to our Lord. It's long-haul love. The third word that connects to God's extraordinary love is prayer. Does that surprise you? Have you ever thought of prayer as an expression of love? It's a means of saying, I am talking to God on your behalf. Jesus prayed for his followers. John 17 is nicknamed his high priestly prayer, where he is praying for his followers, but it tells us he is even praying beyond that for us. He is praying forward. And in verse 11, he says, Holy Father, protect them by your name, the name you gave me. Jesus' love wasn't only about sacrifice, it was about intercession. Love is expressed in prayer. As I was drafting this, I was thinking of how I might describe my own approach to prayer to you, not so much as an example, but maybe an encouragement to some of you who are just getting started. And it's really simple. I do pray for people I don't even know. Did you know MCC has an online prayer wall? You can join it easily on Realm All Groups, MCC, prayer wall. Just join. You'll start getting emails. People you don't even know. Well, it comes through the prayer line. But people will say, please pray for me. I'm in a crisis right now. Or my wife is in the hospital. My father's just had a heart attack. Please pray. Pray for our daughter. She's suffering. And you say, well, I don't even know these people. You don't have to. That's the beauty of this. You can join hundreds of others of us who just pause and say, Father, please help this person. I don't even know them, but you do. And I'm joining my faith with others to ask you to help them. Of course, I pray for people I do know. I pray for every member of my family every day by name without fail. I pray for so many friends, you, by name. I pray for the volunteers who come here on Sunday to work with me. Every Sunday, I come early to my office. I pray for them by name before they ever see you, that God will fill us with his Holy Spirit, with his love, with his power. For every usher, the door greeters, the welcome center, the coffee bar, all of us, that God will use us to touch you, to prepare your hearts for worship and his word. And then finally, of course, I pray for myself. I ask God to help me be an influence for him, to fill me with his love, help me be an encouragement to others. an inspiration, if I can. A united church in a divided world is strong when we are praying with each other and for each other. So I ask, who are you praying for? Jesus prayed for his followers. Paul prayed for this church in Ephesus. My grandmother prayed for a broken marriage. Who are you praying for? Are you praying for a wounded marriage? Please pray for it every day. Don't stop. Are you praying for a friend, someone you love, to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Don't stop. No matter how bleak it might seem, don't stop. Are you praying for someone who is on the verge of emotional collapse? Don't stop praying for them. Let your love have commitment that follows them to the finish line. The love of God is an extraordinary love, and it moves us to offer selflessness, commitment, and prayer. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they might have power to grasp, to get a hold of the love of Christ. It's the power of God's Spirit in you. You say, well, I've got this human nature too. So did I. So do I. I was thinking even before I came up here, I have no right to stand here and talk to you about this. I don't. It's only by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to identify behaviors in us that are wounding God and to say, oh God, I want to give this up. Help me. Help me, and he will. It's the power of his Spirit in you. You are not alone in expressing the love of God. So we see the call to extraordinary love, some of the expressions of extraordinary love, finally, the results of extraordinary love. What happens when we are rooted and established in God's extraordinary love? When we begin to love like Jesus loves, the result is identified, I believe, in verses 20 and 21 of our text. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The results, God will do more than you could ever pray for, more than you could ever imagine in your prayers, because his Spirit ignites his love. Marriages will be saved, depressions will be healed, failures will be forgiven, children who are not loved will be loved, lonely people will find a family. Lost people will find their way home. I want to leave you with the story I started with at the beginning of the message. My father and mother loved and served Jesus Christ and loved each other for the rest of their lives. My mother died young at age 55 from cancer. By then, all four of his children were adults with children of our own, solidly walking with Jesus. I told you, the love of God, the love we had for God never left us. But my mom and dad adopted a 10-year-old daughter after the four of us were adults. She came into their lives when she was 6 weeks old, and Laura was 10 when my mother was dying. And so I was with my mother in the hospital just about 2 days before she passed. And something was agitating her. I didn't know what it was, but she was on a mission. She didn't bring me in on it, but she was on a mission. She refused any additional surges of morphine. I know now to have a clearer mind. And the minute my adopted sister walked into that hospital room with our own daughter, Michelle, who was about 12 at the time, they came to the foot of her bed. She immediately looked at them and said, Mommy is going to heaven, and I'm going to meet you there someday. Of course, tears started to flow all around that bed. But she asked them to come over to the side, and she grabbed hold of their hands, and even in her weakened state, she had strength. And she looked them in the eyes, and said, never turn away from Jesus, okay? Never turn away from Jesus, okay? She repeated that. She said it three times. She had already invested in four children who were adults. We were all walking with Jesus, but she hadn't finished with this 10-year-old daughter who was about to lose her mother. And so she gave her something she would never forget. She would hold on to this for the rest of her life. Never turn away from Jesus, okay? And I would pass her plea on to all of you this morning. Never turn away from Jesus, okay? That is the extraordinary love of God, that someone would say, the most important thing to me as I leave this world is that you walk with the one who kept me in his love all these years. I've said to you throughout this message that I cannot explain God's love to you. You can only experience it. But I believe the composer opens a little window into understanding what Paul is talking about when he talks about grasping how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's a glimpse into the window of God's love. A united church in a divided world is rooted and established in extraordinary love. We're ending our service a little differently today. Instead of a closing song, I'm asking you if you will stand with me before I pray. And as you stand, I would give a message to you who know Jesus Christ. God's extraordinary love came into you when he came into you. But is it being expressed through you? Has it grown weak? Has it grown cold because of distractions in your life, the tyranny of the urgent, and its suffering? Maybe you need to surrender something in your own life to him today, like I had to surrender, and it's happened on other occasions, to say, God, I can't do this on my own. Please help me. Please fill me with your spirit. And then I want to say a word to you who have never given your life to Jesus Christ. I want to extend to you the same invitation that was given to my dad and me. Say, if you are here right now and you know you need Christ into your life, I'm going to invite you to step out and come down here. Our prayer partners are coming. They'll be here. And we will pray with you to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord before you walk out those doors today. You'll be on a path that will change your lives forever. Father, I thank you for your word. Powerful is your word. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit that speaks to every heart, every life. And Lord, I especially pray if there are people here right now, men, women, children, who do not know you, that they would have the courage to step out and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I want you. Lord, let it be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.